Good morning and happy Christmas. Welcome to our Christmas morning service. I hope and pray that this service will point you to the Lord Jesus on this day that we celebrate his birth, his first coming. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this day and we thank you for sending Jesus Christ to be the saviour of mankind. We thank you your grace is sufficient for us, and we ask that as we have this service this morning that you'd be pleased to speak into our lives. We pray that we might learn something more of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask that he would have impact upon us, that we would be those that delight in his name and rejoice in all that he has done. We thank you and praise you that you sent him on that first occasion all those years ago. We thank you and praise you that that began that wonderful plan of salvation being realized in our world. And so we just thank you for that. We pray that you'd help us to grasp by faith all that it means. And we pray, Lord, that you today would be with all. We pray for those who are with family and friends. Bless them. We pray for all those, Lord, who perhaps are struggling on their own. Lord, grant them your grace today as well, we pray. That Jesus might be known far and wide, we ask, for Jesus' sake. Amen. So we're going to sing our first song, which is Go Tell It on the Mountain.
Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. While shepherds kept their watching o'er silent flocks by night, behold, throughout the heavens there shone a holy light. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds feared and trembled when low above the earth rang out the angel chorus that hailed the Savior's birth. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Down in a lowly manger the humble Christ was born, and God sent us salvation that blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born.
So now we've got the lovely young Alexandra who's going to read the Christmas account to us.
Luke 2 verses 1 through 20. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of heavenly hosts appeared, and the angel of the Lord praising God, saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those in whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone unto heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who were lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about the child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
So thank you, Alexandria. We're going to now hear from the Good Book Company as one of the Christmas books is read to us.
The Christmas Promise. A long, long time ago, so long that it's hard to imagine, God promised a new king. He wasn't any ordinary king, like the ones we see on TV or in books. He would be different. He would be a new king, a rescuing king, a forever king. And do you know what? One precious night, God kept his Christmas promise. Would you like to know how he did it? The Christmas story starts with an angel. Whoosh! He came from God to see Mary. The angel had a special message. "Mary, you're going to have a baby. He will be a special baby. God promises that your baby is going to be king. Not for a little time, but forever and ever. He will be the forever king." Mary was going to marry Joseph. So God sent another angel. Whoosh! He came to see Joseph. The angel had a special message. "Mary is going to have a very special baby," the angel said to Joseph. "Her baby is going to be king and will rescue his people. He will be a rescuing king." God had promised that his new king would be born in a little city called Bethlehem, and that's where Mary and Joseph went. But Bethlehem was very busy with lots and lots and lots of people. So when the baby was born, he had to sleep in a manger instead of a bed. All the other mangers in Bethlehem held food for hungry animals to munch. But this manger held a tiny baby. He was God's special new king. The shepherds in the fields had such a surprise. It was quiet and dark, and the sheep were snoozing when, whoosh! An angel popped into the sky. Now the sky was bright and the shepherds were so, so scared. But the angel had a special message for them. "Don't be afraid. I have wonderful good news for you," the angel said. "God's chosen king has been born tonight. He is going to rescue his people, just as God promised. He will be the rescuing king." Then lots and lots of other excited angels joined in to celebrate. The shepherds were really excited. They went rushing to see the new king. And there he was, lying in a manger, just as the angel said. But they weren't the only ones who had heard the good news about the promised new king. Some wise men living far, far away had also been sent a message. It was quiet and dark, and they were watching the stars when, whoosh, a new star popped into the sky. The star had a special message. The wise men knew what it meant. A very special king had been born, the king for all God's people. This child was the promised new king. The wise men were so excited, so they went on a long journey to see the new king. And there he was, just as the star had shown them. Everything God promised came true. There are lots and lots of different kings in the world, but God sent the greatest king of all. He sent a new king, a rescuing king, a forever king. And do you know what this king's name is? His name is Jesus.
So it's time to sing again. This time we're going to sing It Came Upon a Midnight Clear.
Song of old, from angels bending near the earth to touch their harps of gold. Peace on the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King. The world inside sing. Yet with the woes of sin and strife, the world has suffered long. Beneath the angel's train I've rolled 2,000 years of wrong, and man at war with man hears not the love song which they bring. Oh, hush the noisy men of strife, and hear the angels sing. Crushing load, whose forms are bending low, who toil along the climbing way with painful steps and slow. Look now for glad and golden hours come swift. Days are hastening on, a like prophet bards foretold. When with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall overall the earth, its ancient splendors flee, and the whole world gives back the song which now the angels sing.
For our prayer this morning, we're going to go over to the Luca family. So over to you, Jan.
Let us pray. Lord, we praise you for your great global plan of salvation. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for leaving the splendor of heaven and coming to earth to be born for us, to die for our sins, and then to rise again. We pray at this Christmas time that you will put a questioning spirit into people's hearts, that they may really ponder the true meaning of Christmas, and that you will give them a hunger to know more about you. Thank you that you are sovereign. We commit to you those whose lives have been devastated by the typhoon in the Philippines and by tornadoes in America. Please send these people the practical, spiritual, and emotional help they need. We pray also for peace between Russia and the Ukraine.
We also remember those who are lonely and recently bereaved, praying that they may know your comfort. We bring before you the challenge of COVID-19, particularly the Omicron variant, and ask that you will stop its spread. We praise you for the available vaccination program and pray that you will enable as many as possible be protected. We ask that you will strengthen all medical staff and enable the NHS to effectively handle this crisis. Please give the Prime Minister and his government much integrity, wisdom, and clarity as they make decisions. Please fill us all with wonder, deep gratitude, and great joy as we contemplate the first Christmas.
Amen.
So thank you, David, Jan, and Sal. We're now going to sing O Come All Ye Faithful.
Joyful and triumphant, O come, ye, O come, ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of angels. O come, let us adore him. Come, let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him, Christ the Lord. God of God, light of light, let us adore him. happy morning, Jesus, to thee be all glory give. Word of the Father, now in flesh appear.
So let me read where I'm going to speak from this morning. Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? For he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? So the giving of and receiving of gifts at Christmas has perhaps become something of a trial for us as we've gone along. When we were children, we looked forward to it, didn't we? We looked forward to opening the presents under the tree and the excitement of the day. We got caught up in all those kinds of things. But when you're an adult, that kind of excitement tends to go out of the day, and it becomes more a little bit about, realizing the costs that are involved. Seeing the extravagance all around, and it can become a little bit jaded over Christmas if we're not too careful. Now, and there's always, isn't there, so much hype leading up to this one day, and then we get to the one day, and then everything is over in pretty quick fashion. So you kind of wonder what all that expectation is for. Well, now, before you think that I am suggesting that we shouldn't do this business of Christmas every year, I'm not saying that. I'm certainly not saying that at all. I actually think that the giving of gifts at Christmas is a good thing. I think that a gift should be thought through and should reflect the fact that you care about the person that you're giving to. Now, that, after all, of course, is the kind of giving that God loves, isn't it? Or the kind of giving that God himself does. Now, we give, His giving reflects his love, and his gift reflects our need. Now, as we look at these verses in Romans, Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 and 32, we discover a few things about the God who gives. And that's what I want to think on this morning. Now, the first thing that we discover in those verses is that God is for us. Now, as with all Bible verses, it's not good to take them out of context, so we need to have a think about where it lies within the passage and certainly within the book of Romans. And the context of these verses is God's amazing grace to sinners. He's displaying to us, who do not deserve his grace, that wonderful grace being poured out, God's riches at Christ's expense. Now, in the chapters before, Paul has laid out the truth of the human or humanity's inability to come even close to being accepted as in God's sight. He's a holy God, and the wrong things in our lives stop us getting into his presence. We don't keep his laws. We have no desire to know him. We are in a mess, actually, and that's easy to see when we look around the world about us. We cannot rescue ourselves. That's what the early chapters of Romans is telling us, because our own good deeds are pitiful in the sight of a holy God. Now, as you arrive at the end of chapter 7, Jesus Christ is shown as the salvation that we all need. Faith in Jesus Christ puts you in the incredible position of being of God being with you, or God being for you, rather, I should say. Suddenly, all that happens in our lives has purpose and meaning. Why? Because we have come to realize that our sin moved out of the way and the new heart that God has given us, that we have received, and the Holy Spirit at work in us, even the rubbish that we deal with in this life, we deal with in God's strength. So God is at work, and he's bringing us to just to understand that all things are being done for a purpose, and we're beginning to see that in our lives, and it's an incredible thing. Now, Duracell used to have an advert on the TV, didn't they, which was a bunny powered by Duracell batteries. And the idea was that this toy, powered by Duracell, could outlast all the other batteries without, without losing a beat, as it were. Now, that might not be true, really, of Duracell. It was only an advert, after all. But what is true is that a person filled with the Spirit of God can take on anything in God's strength. So when God equips us, when God empowers us, then we are able to deal with anything. And we're told in those verses, just before we get to the verses we're looking at this morning, that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In fact, he works to bring us to glory. That's what the next few verses talk about. Bring us to glory, to heaven, to that place that he's prepared for us, so that we might be like him in holiness and righteousness. So God, once he's begun a work in you, he will see it through to completion. And so then we come to our verse, which says, what then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And the point being made here, of course, is that God is for us. If we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, then no one can be against us. Now, that doesn't mean that no one is against us, but it means that no one can actually overcome. No one can actually defeat us. Nothing can come that will thwart God's plan is the big thing that's in mind. And there are three enemies for the believer, for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's the world. What do we mean by the world? We mean the system that is against God and against the Lord Jesus Christ. So very much in our society today, most of our world is against God. Most of the systems that are in place are not to do his will or to bring about his things. They are actually just people are in it for themselves, largely. That's the understanding. But we as God's people need to understand that because God is for us, then we do not need to worry about that. So John 16 and verse 33, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So because we have the Lord Jesus, then we have overcome the world. And then there's the flesh. That's that bit within us that desires to do our own thing and not to do the things that God wants us to do. It's our old nature, sometimes it's put. But there is this bit within us that just simply wants to do as we please. Well, Galatians 5:24 reminds us that those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, all that old life is put to one side. We have a new life in God, and so we can live for him. Then there's the devil, of course, the one who is orchestrating all of the evil in this world today, the one who is behind all of these things which are opposed to God. And 1 John 3:8, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil. That's our natural born position. We are in the devil is our father in that understanding. Because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. Well, the reason that the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. So as we come to this point, as to these verses, we need to understand that God is for us if we trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is in on our side. And so therefore, we have no need to worry about the evil that is in our world today. And the second thing we see, that not only is he one that is for us, but he is also the one who has given the best. Sometimes when you come to buying a present at Christmas, we can go down the route of giving the least that we can. Instead of the best that we can, instead of the best gift, we go down the route of being the least. What can we give that will be the cheapest option, we can be thinking in those terms? Or we might have too many people to buy for. There might be reasons behind it. And we might be strapped for cash. Or actually, we could just be tight, couldn't we? Well, we praise God that he was not like that when it came to giving his greatest gift. Praise God that he did not look to skimp on his giving. God in giving us his son, Jesus Christ, sets the standard for giving, as it were. So when we think about Christmas and we think about giving, we think about the one who sets the standard. That's God himself. Now, how does he set that standard? Well, first of all, you have to understand who Jesus is. John 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the Word is the title of Jesus before he becomes incarnate, before he becomes Jesus, as it were. So he is God and was with the Father right back in the beginning. And John 1 verse 14 helps us to understand that God, the Son, becomes flesh. So the Word became flesh and made his dwelling amongst us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. So really what we're talking about at Christmas, when God gives his son, he is giving of himself. He is giving his son, and he is fully invested. This gift that he gives comes fully from him. He's fully engaged in the giving of it, and it is a part of him in the sense that he is giving. But sending his son to experience our world, exciting though that is, in and of itself, was not the extent of his giving. His giving went further. So when we think about God giving and we think about his involvement, what do we mean? Well, we might send our son or daughter as an envoy on our behalf somewhere around the world, and we would miss them, wouldn't we? That would be quite a sacrifice in a sense on our part to send a son or a daughter in that way. We would miss them, but we would be expecting them back. We'd be expecting them to come along and to come back to us, as it were. So in a sense, it might be a giving for a time, but it's not the great giving. Or if our country was at war, we might send one of our sons or daughters to fight the enemy on our behalf, knowing in our heart that they might not return. So you know, that's more of a sacrifice, and certainly people have made that sacrifice along the way. But actually, none of us would send our son or daughter to fight another person's battle, knowing that they would die in the process. None of us would ever go down that route. Yet it's exactly the level of giving that is going on when God gives. That's exactly the level of giving that God is into in that sense. The Father sends the Son, who comes willingly, knowing that in order to defeat those three enemies on our behalf, he will have to die a criminal's death. He will have to face the full force of the Father's wrath against sin and destroy all the works and the plans of the evil one. And the Lord Jesus Christ is sent of the Father, but the Bible tells us he comes willingly. He comes to do that. He willingly lays down his life for us. So when we think about God giving his best, he really quite literally is. He's giving all of himself. And it would be fair to say then that God gives a gift. When God gives a gift, he really gives. He is fully engaged in it. And it would be fair to say that he gave all and held nothing back. So when he gives his son, you know, giving of our children would be something that we would be very reluctant to even consider. And yet God willingly sends his son, and his son willingly comes. He holds nothing back. Now, it'd be fair to say that he gave exactly what was needed as well. So as he looked on this world and he saw our desperate plight, he saw the fact that we needed a saviour, one to rescue us. And so he sends forth the Lord Jesus Christ as the saviour of the world. So it's not surprising then, as Christians, we love both Christmas and Easter, is it? Christmas is the unwrapping of the present, we might put it in those terms. So the Lord Jesus comes and we discover what God has sent. And Easter is the present, that present that has been sent, saving our lives. So the present becomes useful. It becomes exactly what we need at exactly the right time. And so Christians should be excited both about Christmas and about Easter. If the story stopped there, we would have sufficient praise for God, for all of that has gone on, wouldn't we? We'd have a sufficient to praise God for at that particular point. Yet our verses tell us that God gives, he continues to give. Romans 8:32. But he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? the amazing thing about trusting Jesus Christ as our Saviour is that it is not a one-off experience of God's grace. So God gives in the Lord Jesus Christ, but he continues to give. He gives more of his Son as we get to know him better. But he also gives the many things that we need to live in this life for the glory and praise of his Son. Now, God loves to give us what we do not deserve. If we got what we deserved, well, the Bible tells us that we'd end up in hell. But he loves instead to lavish on us more and more gifts. So he gives us the Lord Jesus Christ, but he doesn't just, as it were, stop there, though that is an enormous gift that it will take us all of eternity to understand. But he also continues to give us all the things that we need for daily life as well. Now, trusting Christ means that whatever we need, we can seek from God. Now, we do not need to come scared that we might be asking for too much. You know, sometimes, you know, we might go and ask a friend for help or something along those lines. And yet we don't feel that we can ask them for the full amount that we need. We're just asking for some kind of support, because asking for too much would seem to be rude, or it would seem to be just beyond the one who is giving. Well, we don't need to worry about that when we come to God. God can give because he is the one who created all things. He has all things in his power. And so we can come boldly into his presence and ask for what is needed in that sense. And we can ask for it even if it is a very big thing. We also don't need to come worried that we might be asking too many times. You know, sometimes that your children come to you time after time asking you for various different things, and at points you can sort of think to yourself, well, oh, I should stop asking. But when you come to God, it's not like that at all. There is no end to the grace that God wants to pour out into our lives. There's no end to the giving that God gives to us. Because he has given his Son, then everything else that we need is, as it were, available for us. Now, no good father. Now, obviously, that does not mean that God will always give us what we want. You know, that can be what we might read into that situation. For every need, we have Jesus Christ, and he is the solution. But we might sort of think that, you know, just if we go around asking for anything, God will just give us that. Well, obviously, it doesn't mean that God will give us just what we want when we want it. No good father would constantly give a child whatever they asked for. Why? Because if they were to do so, they would raise a spoilt child who would be immature in his or her ways. So there is an understanding then that when we come to God, he will give us what we need. He'll give us what is needed in that time. And so he'll give us the grace that we need for that situation. We have that grace in the Lord Jesus Christ at all times, but he gives us sometimes that needed grace for a certain situation that we are facing. Jesus Christ is God's greatest gift of love to you then this Christmas. Will you accept him? I trust that you will consider these things and that you'll turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek him as your Lord and Saviour. And if you want to know anything more about knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, then please do drop us a line, either through email or a message under one of the videos, and we will get back to you, and we would be very happy to send you out any kind of free literature that that you might understand more about the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me wish you a very happy Christmas, and trust that you enjoy the rest of this day and this rest of this Christmas season. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace to us. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ to be the Saviour of the world. We thank you that he is that best gift. And we praise you that you are that gracious God who continues to give. May we just reflect something of that gracious giving in the way that we behave. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. So our closing song then this morning will be God Rest Ye Merry Gentlemen.
God rest you merry gentlemen and
Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power, and we were gone astray. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. From God our Heavenly Father, blessed angel came, and unto certain shepherds brought tidings of the same, how that in Bethlehem was born the Son of God by name. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Fear not, then said the angel, let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior, a pure virgin bright, to free all those who trust in Him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. The shepherds at those tidings rejoiced much in mind, and left their flocks a-feeding in tempest, storm, and wind, and went to Bethlehem straightway the Son of God to find. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy, comfort and joy. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy.
So thank you for being with us this Christmas morning. We trust that you've known the Lord's blessing as we've gathered together. We trust that you'll enjoy the rest of your day. Let me just pray to conclude. So loving Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the good things that we enjoy. We pray that as we go through the rest of this day and, Lord, spend time with family or friends, Lord, that you would be pleased to be with us and that you'd be pleased to speak into our midst. We pray particularly for those family members of ours that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour. We ask, Lord, that in your grace that you'd open the eyes of their understanding. And Lord, that maybe you would even have opportunities to witness across this Christmas period. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.